and just thinking, you know, I wonder if those people that were going through this really understood what they were doing. You know, I picture a lot of it like them just saying, okay, we'll do this, but I have no idea what it means or the significance. Then we fast forward into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says all these things were done for an example for us, for our learning, that every little detail of things to us that may be very obscure all point to, relate to different aspects of Christ, who the Bible says about Him the volume of the book was written. All these little details that are so easily passed over are details relating to Christ. And for us, the significance is, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so we can see these things and learn from them as examples for us. Amazing. So with that, let's open our Bibles. And as you know, Wednesday night is our survey through the Bible. We're attempting to go from Genesis to Revelation without a timetable. And we're just going to go verse by verse, line by line, with the idea and the approach that, as God said, my word will not return void. And not only that, that all Scripture is inspired by God, not just the New Testament, not just the Gospels, that it all intricately fits together in an amazing way. I think we've been discovering that if you've been with us for a little while. We started in the book of Genesis and just worked our way all the way to the book of Leviticus now. And pretty significant stuff. And really, it's very difficult to really get a good grasp of the New Testament unless you understand a lot of the things in the Old Testament. And my hope, my desire, my prayer is that we'll feel comfortable with the Old Testament as we do with the New Testament. That we'll be able to connect the dots. We'll be able to refer back to the Old Testament. We'll see how things fit together. It's really neat when you can see that in the Old Testament, it's really the New Testament concealed. And in the New Testament, it's the Old Testament revealed. And you see all these things were leading up to something. And really, without the two, we'd have a real incomplete picture, wouldn't we? Without the Old Testament, and if you're just to read the New Testament, we'd have an incomplete. Try reading the book of Revelation without any reference or understanding of the Old Testament. You can't do it because there's hundreds of references or allusions back to the Old Testament. Try understanding really what it means when Christ said, I've come to dwell with you or tabernacle with you, without the teaching on the tabernacle. Just doesn't, it's not a full understanding. Well, in the offerings, we're dealing with, again, these offerings looking at different aspects of Christ, His ministry, His person. And these are the type of things that could be very easily looked over, read past. And when we do that, we miss so much of the richness and the fullness of Christ. These offerings, they work themselves all the way through into the book of Revelation. And I'll try to point some of the connections out as we go along. But we're in the book of Leviticus, and we've come to chapter 3. Yeah, chapter 3. And as we're starting the book of Leviticus is sort of a connection or continuation of the book of Exodus. These kind of books could be said to be volume 1 and 2 of God's dealing with the nation of Israel, which means now how God deals with us. In the Old Testament, we have pictures, illustrations, stories that teach us things that we can see that happen to us spiritually in the New Testament. And it's kind of like when Jesus talked about his body. You know, people were asking for a sign, and he said, well, the only sign I'm going to give you is this body. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so I will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Showing there's a spiritual significance to the stories that happen in the Old Testament. He also referred to his body as the temple. You know, and in 3 days, you know, this body will raise again, just like he compared it to the temple. And they just said, well, the temple can't be raised again in 3 days. At that time, it was in existence, but Jesus said it would be destroyed and then raised up again in 3 days. Well, they knew that couldn't happen. He was speaking spiritually. The Pharisees and the Jews and the religious officials, they missed most of what Jesus taught because they thought in physical, material terms, earthly terms, instead of spiritual terms. And the things of the Old Testament were things to lead up to the New Testament. Try understanding the New Testament without the Old Testament, you'll have great difficulties. In the same way, try having the Old Testament without the New Testament and you'll be left wanting. They go together and they fit together. And so we just feel like, hey, God said His Word will not return void. And so, well, let's test that out. Let's see. Let's teach His Word verse by verse, line by line. What's after that? Precept upon precept. And just see what's in there. And so far we've been discovering some really, really, really neat things. And so, let's take a look at it. Leviticus chapter 3 starts off with our third offering. And we're looking at, in the book of Leviticus, five offerings. Can you help me out and tell me what they might be? The first one is the burnt offering. The second one is the meal offering, which if you have an old King James, is the meat offering, which is a misnomer because there's no meat involved. There's no cattle involved. There's no blood involved. So a meal offering would be a better rendering. The third offering is what we're going to start off with tonight, and that is the peace offering. Peace offering. The fourth offering is then the sin offering. And then the fifth offering is the trespass offering. Now, each one of these speak of Christ. As we looked at the burnt offering, we saw that spoke of Christ being the perfect offering. And we saw that in that offering, it was totally consumed. The whole animal would be totally burned up. Nothing left, nothing saved. Speaking of Christ's total dedication. He didn't leave anything out. He offered Himself fully to God. He is fully dedicated to the Father's will. I must be about my Father's business. That's what Jesus was all about. And as a result of Him being fully dedicated to God the Father, He was fully dedicated to us and securing our salvation, restoring that relationship. He was the perfect sacrifice that we couldn't be. That sacrifice was to be a male without blemish. It was supposed to be a free will offering. It was to be an offering of atonement where the sinner would place his hand on the animal as a sign or a symbol of the transferring of guilt, that innocent victim that was dear to the owner, because the owner had to bring his own offering. It could be a bullock, like a cow or something like that. It could be a lamb. It could have been a turtle dove or a pigeon. And all that related to the wealth of the sinner, meaning that no one was at it. If you were poor, you still had to offer for your sin. That sin had to be dealt with. That no matter what, the sin issue is a real problem. And the book of Hebrews explains that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That the shedding of blood was the thing that made sin go away. And here we have the sneak preview, the pointing towards the ultimate fulfillment of Christ being the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, because only He can do that. These offerings, they didn't take away their sin, did they? They covered them up temporarily, but the point was, even in the Old Testament, they were saved by faith. How do we know that? Well, we're told that with Abraham. Abraham had faith, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That it was by faith. They just look forward to the cross. We look backwards to the cross. It was never the blood of animals that took away sin, but it was a picture to point to a sin. Now, for us, the burnt offering, it shows us that The New Testament equivalent would be Romans chapter 12, where we're to, Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present yourselves as what? Holy, living sacrifices. That now we are to follow Christ's example and be just giving our all to Him. Just there's nothing to be left of ourselves. And as we go through the fires of life, part of the plan and the purposes is that God would burn away the dross or the impurities in our life. What are those impurities? Those impurities are our dependence on self, or it's our self-love, or the love of the things of the world. And so as Christians, and the book of Leviticus is speaking to those who believe in God, it's now the walk with God, the journey with God that we're looking at. And the first thing really, you can't even go on to the other offerings until you present yourself to God as a holy living sacrifice. But the significance of that is the receiving of all the blessings of God. And they're sort of proportional to our living our life for Him, for us dying to ourself and to the world and living to God. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest, right. Well, what was the qualification for God giving rest to the people? Come to me. Well, if I asked Tom, right, Tom, to come to me, he couldn't still be in his chair and come to me at the same time, right? He would have to come to me. So his hand wouldn't be left there on the chair still, or his foot or his elbow. And that's a lot of what we try to do when we come to Christ. And that is a reason a lot of us are not finding the rest and the fulfillment of the graces of God in our life, is because we're not coming to God. That was that qualification, that we would come to Him. What is required of us if we were to come to Him? Deny yourself. If you want to follow me, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So to come to Him, we have to decide that we're not going to do what we want to do. We're going to do what He wants us to do. That we're not going to live for ourselves. We're going to live for Him. We're not going to live for our will, but we're going to live for His will. And then as we do that, then we come to Him. We find the rest. We find the blessings of a person that would just come to God and leaving the world and themselves behind. And that's that condition. That's a big struggle for us. Not easy. But in Christian circles as well, that's maybe something that just a lot of times is not an issue. You know, just I'm saved, I said a prayer. But that's just where the awesome stuff begins. When we give our life to Christ, now it's the beginning of this whole new world opened up to us, the whole new life in the Spirit that is so wonderful, the blessings of that. And so that's the burnt offering. The second offering was the meal offering. The meal offering, it speaks of Christ being the perfect man. And the reason that was important is because we couldn't be that. We couldn't be the perfect person. We couldn't live a perfect life. The meal offering speaks of that life that He lived in our place, perfectly, without sin. And that's what really enabled Him to be the sacrifice for us. That He lived His life as a man, filled with the Spirit, under the direction and control of the Spirit. And that's why it said in Philippians chapter 2 is really great about that. That he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, that He was God. But at the same time that He humbled Himself and He took on the form and the limitations of a human body so that He could be that sacrifice. That He could be the one that we could relate to. That He could be the one that would come in a way we can understand God. Jesus was the express image of God. Jesus was all that God the Father was, just in a way that we can understand Him. We can see Him. We can touch Him. And so if you can't know the Father unless you know the Son. You can't go to the Father unless you go through the Son. There's no other way to do that. And so the third offering is the peace offering. And this speaks of Christ being the only way into fellowship with God. The whole issue here in the peace offering is that man, through first the burnt offering, you couldn't come to the peace offering until you went through the burnt offering. You couldn't have fellowship with God until you came to the place where that sacrifice was taken care of so that your sins are forgiven and you can be like God. And so this speaks of Jesus being the way to fellowship. Now let's take a look at it in verse 1. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So the process, or the actual procedure that one would undertake when presenting a peace offering would sort of be like the burnt offering. So somebody would come and they would bring an animal. The difference is this animal could be a male or female. In the burnt offering, it had to be a male. Why is that? Well, because that burnt offering spoke of Christ being the sacrifice for us. This offering is a little bit different, and it speaks of more from the angle or position of the offerer, meaning the offerer could be male or female. That anybody can have fellowship with God. The burnt offering, not everybody could be that. Only one without blemish, a male, very specific. And that was, of course, speaking of the Messiah. This speaks of, from the angle, more of the person coming with the offering. The person from that angle. So the offering could be male or female without blemish. In verse 2 it says, "And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, they shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar." So this is where our understanding of the tabernacle comes in, because all this activity was happening at the tabernacle. And that was that temporary tent-like structure that we covered in detail in the book of Exodus. But once that was built, now the book of Leviticus speaks of the activity going on in that area of the tabernacle. And so a person who wanted to bring this offering would be different. The attitude would be different than a person bringing a burnt offering. The person bringing a burnt offering, they would feel a heavy sense of remorse and guilt, because there's an innocent animal that they really cared about, that was valuable to them, that they would have to personally kill and sacrifice so that what they did would be forgiven. And the way it was forgiven was never that it would disappear, because God is holy. That's really the theme of this book, the book of Leviticus, the holiness of the Lord. And His justice must be satisfied. And that's why God just didn't have our sin disappear, because that wouldn't be just. God wouldn't be a just God if He just erased our sin and made it disappear in thin air without Christ. The Bible tells us that He became sin, that Jesus actually became sin, that He took our sin and became a curse, so that when God the Father was in His heavenly state, there came a point where Jesus said, "Father, why have You forsaken Me?" Is that dreadful moment that Jesus was agonizing over, that for the first time in ever the time of eternity, that God the Father could not have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Why was that? Because that fellowship was broken, because He became sin. It's important for us to get a real good understanding of our sin and what God feels about it. As Charles Spurgeon said, if we don't have a good understanding of sin, we're not going to have a good understanding of our Savior. And that's really true, because if we don't know how bad our sin is and what Jesus really did for us, then we're just not going to have a good understanding of the cross, of our Savior, and of His grace. That amazing grace that we sing about and talk about. If we don't really understand the heaviness of sin, we won't understand that. And that's why I believe these ideas here and these ceremonies, these offerings that the children of Israel went through, was a constant, steady reminder to them of their sin and how bad it was. And when they would go through these things, they would be reminded of the ugliness, the evilness, the destructiveness of sin. And they couldn't get away from that because these things would be going on daily. It's a little harder for us to understand and really understand what sin does and how bad it is. Something we need to kind of meditate about and think about and understand, because the more we understand that, the more we're going to understand the grace of God. And so, in verse 3 it says, "Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord." So he'd kill the animal after he laid his hand on it. He'd kill the animal. The blood would be collected by the priest, sprinkled around the altar. And then part of that animal then, it says, of the peace offering, verse 3, it would go on the fire. And the fire, we're speaking of that first piece of furniture in the tabernacle, the brazen altar. We're talking about that area where that all the sacrifices would be going on a regular basis. And so the fat in verse 3 that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove all that. So as opposed to the burnt offering, this offering, all of it wasn't going on to the fire. Part of it was being cut out. Part of it, if you recall, in the burnt offering, it was all cut up, put right on the fire. In this offering, certain parts were cut up and given to the Lord, and the other part was burned. We'll see that develop a little more. In verse 5, it says, "And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar of the burnt sacrifice." So it was kind of, this was to go with that burnt sacrifice. And the reason is because our fellowship or our peace with God, it would come from the sacrifice of Jesus. So these offerings went together. You couldn't have this peace offering unless you brought a burnt offering. Obviously, that speaks so much of the fact that we cannot have peace with God unless we accept the sacrifice of His Son. There's no peace with God. There's no restoration of the fellowship with God unless we have the proper forgiveness of sins that allows that peace to happen, that allows that restoration to happen. And so the peace offering would be put on top of the burnt offering. In verse 5 it says, "And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." We saw that in the burnt offering as well, that idea of the sweet aroma. I'm sure we can all picture that. If somebody in your neighborhood is barbecuing, you don't even know what house it is. You can smell it and you just, that smells so good. That sweet aroma is the idea that God is satisfied with what's happening. That's the idea we got with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus went up the mountain with Peter and John, and God the Father spoke, "And this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." It's that idea that the life of Christ is satisfying to God. And the importance of that is that as we accept Jesus, that God sees what Jesus is, His person and what He did, as acceptable, so that now God sees us through Christ and He sees Christ in us, and that was satisfying to Him. That did all that was needed to do in order for us to restore that fellowship with God. In verse 6, it says, "If this offering as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish." That means you can offer a lamb also. There's another animal that can be offered. If you didn't have a bullock or something from the herd, which would be cattle, you had something of the flock. You can offer that too. a different degree of wealth going on here. You know, if you're not real wealthy, but maybe you're middle class, well, then you would offer something from the flock instead of the herd. In verse 7, if he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering, kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. So the same procedure, just different animal. And then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by the fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole of the fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails. That's the part that God would get. There'd be a certain part of the animal that the person bringing the peace offering would give to God. Remember, different than the burnt offering, because the whole burnt offering went on there, just like Christ gave it all for us. This is speaking more of then the fellowship we have. There's a two-sided thing going on here. Now, it speaks of that banqueting table in Psalm 23, that God will prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. It speaks of God being the host and sharing in a meal with Him. It speaks of where Jesus says, I stand in the door and knock, and whoever opens that door will come in and what? Dine with me or sup with me. That's all speaking of fellowship, that we're fellowshipping, we're partaking with Christ, we're sharing in the life of Christ. Jesus in John 6 talked about, this is my body, eat of it. It's that whole idea of communion, fellowship with God, closeness with God. And as we spoke of earlier before we started the study, that is really the issue of Christianity. That now we have been afforded the opportunity to have fellowship with God through Christ. He restored our ability to have fellowship with Him. In the Old Testament, they probably have a better understanding of our privilege to fellowship with God, because there's always boundaries and restrictions to God. You remember at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, they can only approach God who was on Mount Sinai a certain distance. The congregation couldn't go up the mountain. There was a veil that separated the people from God in the tabernacle, that only the high priest once a year was able to go into that area where the glory of God was. Just all these barriers and restrictions. And Jesus made it possible that all those restrictions will be gone, and that now we have full access to God. And that's really the privilege of the believer, fellowship with God. That's the very reason that we were made. And because God made us to have fellowship with Him, that is the highest thing that we can have as people, human beings. The highest level or the highest achievement or the highest existence is for a sinful man to be in fellowship with a holy God. And that is why we need to learn that our sufficiency is absolutely 100% in Christ and not in anything else. The unbeliever doesn't have that opportunity. And a lot of us who have, well, all of us who were unbelievers at one time, but maybe some of us older than others, we know what it feels like to be separated from God, to not have the fellowship restored, to be living a life just with an existence of trying to fulfill ourselves with one thing after another, worldly things, and all those things coming up to nothing. As we're born again, we realize the very thing, the very nature, the very essence of who we are and why God created us, and that's to know God. And there's nothing higher than that. And so we need to understand, as Christians, just to apply this, is that the thing that we need more than anything is just God and just fellowship with Him. And so often we think we need all these other things. And just as Paul was wanting the thorn in the side removed, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. That all you need is my grace. And Paul said, I learned to be content whether I have a little or a lot. It doesn't matter all these things. What matters is God. He is the end all. He is it. The book of Genesis pointed out to us, He is our exceedingly great reward. The person of God, the ability of man to relate to that person, to commune with, to be one with, to share in the nature with, to share. And what does that mean? That means that all the incredible, wonderful attributes that God has are inside of us to enjoy. The problem is when we fail to apprehend what we have already. That's like having a $1 billion check sitting on our desk and never cashing it in, and then complaining that you never have enough money. That's like us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, I've given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're not, that spiritual thing is what we need. And the material things are only things that are going to crowd out. Jesus said you can't love God and the world at the same time. Those two things are opposed to each other. The idea is for us to understand as Christians, if we're believers tonight, that we have full access to God. And that is a privilege that goes beyond words, beyond description. And because we have that, we should cash that check. We should enjoy. Jesus said to eat of me, to drink of me, to take me in. I'm not holding anything back. Just partake of me. I and you and you and me. This whole idea of this closeness and the fellowship, that's what this peace offering is signifying to us. And so let's continue. Oh, one other thing in verse 9, you notice the fat was to be given to the Lord. And it says something about the entrail. There's the sheep, were, they had this fatty part of them that was by the tail. And it was big, like 15 pounds or so. And that would be the choicest part of the animal, the fattiest part. What that shows us is that God, our fellowship with Him, especially comes when we give Him our best, when we offer to Him the things in our life that's the best of our time, the best of our resources, the best of our energies. And so often I believe we miss out on the wonderful fellowship with God because God is just a kind of an extracurricular activity. He's something that if we get around to it, that'd be great. Or He's something that is an addition into our life, but He's not our whole life. And this peace offering, the fat part, says that now is the best part of the meat. If you ever go to a steakhouse, you understand steaks. The best part is the part closest to the bone and the part that's the fattiest. That's the good meat. Well, that's what God wants us to offer to Him. The good part of us. Our time, our energy, our talents, our resources. And in that, as we do that and sacrifice those things to the Lord, what we'll find is that now we're coming into that amazing fellowship with Him that is only afforded when we sacrifice the things that are so dear or important to us. When we give to God our dreams, our goals, our aspirations, our talents. When we say, Lord, I just give it all to You, the best of me. That's when we start to enter into that wonderful closeness with the Lord. In verse 10, it says, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, He shall remove, and the priest shall burn them. So this is the part that's being consumed. The priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if his offering's a goat, so now he can offer a goat as well. So he can offer of the cattle. And if you're taking notes or if you have a good memory, cattle speaks of an aspect of Christ that is His being a servant. The Gospel of Mark speaks of that as well. Isaiah chapter 53 speaks of that. In Peter's second sermon in Acts chapter 3, there's a significant emphasis on Jesus being a servant. Well, then we see a lamb. A lamb speaks of Jesus' identification with human beings and His ability to take the place of sinners. So the lamb speaks of that. And then the goat That speaks of Jesus' sufficiency to be able to take care of all of our sins. His sufficiency, or the sufficiency that Jesus had. And so now that goat, they were able to offer a goat as well. And in verse 12, and if this offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, shall lay his hand on the head, kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood around the altar. It's the same procedure, just a different animal. Then he shall offer from it his offering, as an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that's on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. And all the fat is the Lord's. All the good part is the Lord. Now, just wanted to point out, there's a couple of scriptures that you might want to jot down. We're not going to go over all these, but the New Testament equivalent or explanation can be found in a few different places. We'll look at one, but I want to show you a couple if you want to write them down, and you can kind of look over them later. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and Ephesians chapter 2, pretty much the whole chapter. And then just in closing for us, I wanted to turn to 1 John, and we're going to look at that. This will be the last thing we look at tonight. And as we're turning there, keep in mind, there are several places in the Bible that this peace offering brings to light. And one is that Psalm 23 about the banqueting table. And this, that whole idea that we're eating with God, that we're sharing with God, partaking with God. There's in Psalm chapter 36, it says, "You will be satisfied with the fatness or the fullness of my house." Same kind of thing, that we're going to be satisfied with giving God our all and in that communion with Him. That's where we're really satisfied. And then in 1 John, as we're looking at that, we can see how this all kind of fits together. Verse 1, chapter 1 of 1 John. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." That's, of course, Jesus. "The life, it was manifested. We've seen it. We bear witness, we declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen, that we have heard, we declare to you," here it is, "that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that" what? "Your joy may be full." How is our joy full? Is anybody interested in being filled with joy? A few people. Here's how you do it. You go and buy a nice car, and you're going to be so happy. Just kidding. It's from fellowship with God. How do you know that you're truly enjoying that fullness of God? The joy that comes from fellowship with God? You know that if something materially was added to your life, would that bring you more joy? And if you would say that it would, then you're not quite getting it yet. Sure, it may make things easier. You may be temporarily happy, but is that bringing you joy? See, what we're learning here is that we can have a fullness of joy, and it has nothing to do with anything materially, anything in the world, anything that is outside of us. But the fullness of joy comes from one singular thing, and that's fellowship with God. And that fellowship that had been made possible by Jesus Christ and His burnt offering or His sacrifice on the cross made it possible. It's so important for us to see that, because we have such a tendency to just want to fill our lives with more things from the outside, thinking that in some way that'll make us happy and that'll make us fulfilled. But here we're seeing that John understands something about this fellowship with God. And what he's saying is that this fellowship with God will bring a condition to our heart that's full of joy, full joy, nothing lacking, nothing held back from us, not a half cup, not a quarter cup, a full cup of joy. And it depends on one thing. And you may be saying, well, you don't understand my life. You don't know what I have to deal with. You don't know what I go through. Well, I don't think any of us have been in a pot of boiling water, have we? Well, John has. And he's writing about this. Well, I don't think any of us have been crucified upside down, have we? Peter wrote about this inexpressible joy. Paul wrote about this joy. And it wasn't the absence of trials. It wasn't the absence of difficulties. What it was, one singular thing, it was fellowship with God. That was it. We have that opportunity. And the question is, have we cashed that check? Have we entered into this thing, this quality, this condition, to where we are so filled with joy that if we had a check on our desk for $1 billion, it wouldn't make us any more joyful? It wouldn't make us more happy? Why? Because we're already full. There's no more room left in there. You ever go and get coffee at Racetrack or Shelley's Donuts or one of these places, and you want to get as much as you can out of it, you know, because you're going to leave and you fill it right up to the very top. If there's one little touch, the thing's going to go over. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. That any little, we're talking full of joy. This is not a theory. It's not a Tony Robbins self-help thing. It's not a Dale Carnegie thing. You can't listen to tapes to get this, and you can't work yourself into this condition. If you're a Christian here tonight, you just cash the check. We already have this. The problem is we get ourselves in the way of this fullness of joy because this lacking of fellowship with God. Sometimes we're scared to give our whole selves to God, aren't we? It's because we think, man, if I do that, oh, my life is going to suffer. I'm going to be miserable. And that's just a lie from the devil, isn't it? The more we offer of ourselves to God, the more we give to God, the more fellowship we have with God, that means our joy is absolutely 100% completely filled up to the extent that no matter what material thing is added to our life, it wouldn't make us more happy. It wouldn't make us more joyful. Why is that? Because we're filled with joy from the inside, only a joy that God can give. The Bible says that in my presence is what? Fullness of joy. It's in His presence. That's fellowship with Him. And so to the degree that we're in fellowship with God is to the degree that our joy is just filled up, and the things of the world are going to maybe challenge us to get out of fellowship with God, and they will come our way because the devil wants to rob our joy. But as long as we're in fellowship, in His presence, connecting with God, our joy is going to be full. The world does not know that. And this is an amazing truth that the world can't have if they will not come through the burnt offering, if they will not come through the sacrifice of Jesus. What is the big issue there? The big issue in the book of Leviticus is holiness. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says that the happiest person that ever walked the face of the earth, it was Jesus. And it says the reason why is because He loved righteousness and hated evil. And He was anointed with the oil of gladness above His companions, it says. Some very key issues there. Sin will rob us of our joy. Worldliness will rob us of our joy. Living for the things of the world will rob us of our joy. Only one thing can give us that joy. And it requires us to be obedient, to sacrifice, just to give God our all and say, here I am, God, and come into His presence. And Jesus has made it all possible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I quote this all the time because it's one of my favorite verses. He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have it all. We have the check on our desk. Better than $1 billion. How happy did you get when I said if you had a check for $1 billion on your desk? You kind of got a little happy. What if I told you that in comparison to what God has already given us, is absolutely trash? It's hard to imagine that sometimes because we don't see it that way. But this thing we have, this opportunity we have, is one of the best things that ever happened to us as human beings. When we came, hey, we may have got saved just because we were afraid to go to hell. But guess what? You and I have gotten so much more. You've gotten the opportunity to have fullness of joy. How does that come? Fellowship with God. It's the only way. I just want to read that one more time. Then verse 3, John, 1 John chapter 1. That which you have seen and heard, we declare to you. John's saying, I want you to know this. Because these people he was speaking to were not going to find any joy in this world. So he says, I want you to know this, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And I write these things to you so that your joy may be full. That's really something to get excited about if you really understand what's going on here. That this isn't a theory, it's not hypothetical. That we have peace with God, our conscience has been cleared, that God has a plan for us, that no matter what happens in our life, it's all working towards good. It's working towards that end. And so He's freed us. He's taking care of everything in our life, so we'll just have fellowship with Him. Now watch this in verse 5. This message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. So we can't have fellowship with God if we're walking in darkness, if we're walking in sin. We're not fellowshipping. Don't kid yourself. You're not fellowshipping with God. So that whole idea of I'm saved, now I'm going to go live my life however I want and not care about anything of God, that's just a terribly shallow view and a missing out of all the things that God has for us. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness, we lie. We're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. That's the New Testament version of the sin offering, which we'll cover next week, but just a little sneak preview. And so with that, I just want to close with that and just end with the idea, the thought, the possibility that you and I can be the, if you want to use the word happy, I like the word joyful because it speaks more of an inward quality than happiness, which speaks of more of a circumstantial kind of thing. If things are going good, hey, I'm happy. Things are not going good, hey, I'm sad. Talking about an inward quality that comes from Christ, that's one of the blessings, the gifts that He has given to us to enjoy this relationship we have with Him. We all have that opportunity. And if we miss out on it, it's nobody's fault but our own. Because He's just given it to us. We have that check. And so it's the fellowship with God. That's the whole idea with the peace offering. And that peace offering, the whole idea is that Christ was the only way into that fellowship. It's through Christ. We saw that in that 1 John verse. And so we should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. How do we do that? It's by walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Yeah. So this whole idea about a somber Christianity, kind of the Eeyore mentality where a gray cloud's over us wherever we are, and we're that's just not what we see. We don't see that type of Christianity when with the disciples and with those serving the Lord. What we see, no matter what's happening on the outside, a fullness of joy because of the presence that they have with the Lord. That's the peace offering. So, burn offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering. We'll cover, hopefully, those two next week, the sin and the trespass. Brad came up with a little mnemonic for that, if you want to kind of understand or help you remember that. Would you like to share that with everybody? Bump Street. So there you go. The BU for burnt offering. And then the M for the meal offering. T or P for the peace offering. The bump street. S for the sin offering. And T. There you go. You got it. So now you should never forget it. Thanks to Brad there. And just to review really quick, because I want us to be able to go home and be able to explain what we talked about tonight to somebody. And that's the whole, it's so easy to leave here and just forget this whole thing. And I want us to be able to know this to the point where we can all explain it. We don't have to know all the details, but generally explain this to somebody. And so tonight when you go home, find somebody, and I'm going to have Shay explain it to me, and like we did last week. And that way we're going to get it so we can understand it, so we can explain it. That's a lot different than just hearing it and then just kind of going on with our lives. So the burnt offering, it speaks of Christ being our perfect sacrifice. Because He was our perfect sacrifice, He was totally dedicated to the Father, which meant He was totally dedicated to us. The meal offering, what did that speak of? Christ, the perfect man. Very good, Sean. I can see you're a Bible student there. Christ, the perfect man. He lived the life that we couldn't. And then the peace offering speaks of what? Fellowship with Christ, the only way to fellowship with God. So we got that now. And then next week we'll go through the other two. Yes, sir. Great question. The part that was cut out, the fatty parts and the tail part and the lobes and the kidneys and all, that was burnt. That was given to the Lord, the fat. The other part was eaten by the person giving the offering. That's what it made it so special, because they are both partaking of it. There's a consumption. And when it went up to God, a sweet aroma, that's the idea that this offering was going up to the Lord, that was ascending to Him. And then the part where we ate it, or the person offering ate it, actually is Aaron and the priest and them, that would be the communion part. You know, and when we take communion, that's what we're kind of symbolizing or picturing. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We're partaking together. Yeah. Okay. Well, I don't... It was, you know, it was given to them. That was kind of the, and then, you know, like in the book of Numbers, and it explains even more. You can track it down through that. Good question, though. Anybody else? We're all experts now, right? How many people really know that stuff? I mean, to me, it blows me away. Just, it's so neat to see how this all fits together. So neat, and we miss out on so much when we want. How many people study the book of Leviticus? You know, how many people? It just you miss so much, and you know, you read about stuff like, you know, all, like Psalm 23. Most people know it, but I prepare a table before you in the presence of my enemies. But without really understanding, what he's saying is that no matter all this craziness that goes on in this world and the enemies and Satan trying to get you, that I'll set this table down, we'll have fellowship, we'll commune. And then you put in that 1 John verse, and it just really explains the whole thing about that. But you really miss a lot if you don't understand those things. So, and we'll continue on through the book of Leviticus. There's a lot of neat things to glean from that. So, good question. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us, and shame on us for not realizing that, Lord. And help us to really understand that your working in our life is that of working towards good and not of evil. And your working towards us is working towards a plan, a future, and a hope. And that you're faithful, Lord, to complete that which you started in us. That you don't leave us, you don't forsake us, that nothing can separate us from your love. And Father, I just pray for us here tonight and our whole congregation, those who are not here tonight, that we would just be filled, Lord, with the Spirit, which means we'd be filled with love and filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with all your wonderful attributes, and filled with the Spirit, Lord, and those wonderful graces and blessings that you work in our heart, Lord God. All that stuff, Lord, is just so wonderful. Father, if any of us here tonight have just sort of allowed the things of the world to crowd out our fellowship with you, if any of us here just have really not appreciated how wonderful it is to fellowship with you through the reading of your word, through the meditation on your word, through all the different ways we have the opportunity to commune with, through prayer and through the fellowship with one another and all these things, Lord, help us to see that as a real priority in our life, the fellowship with you, for that is the very reason that we are created. And Father, it just helps remind me of what Solomon said at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes after he's tried every worldly thing in the world. He said, "All that's just vanity compared to really just knowing you." And so let that be, Lord, what we live for. Let it be what we enjoy. And Lord, let us cash that whole check, Lord. Let us not miss out on any of the opportunities to enjoy our fellowship with you. And Father, I pray for just our church in general this Sunday, that you bless our studies through the book of Acts, that you bless this congregation, and this church would be exactly what you want it to be. We put it totally in your hands, and we don't want any fleshly, manly fingerprints on it, Lord. We just want what you want for it. And so, God, may we go from here filled with your joy and with your presence. And may we be salt and light. And may we be fruitful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand and we'll sing our last song? Sean, would you like to lead us in our last song? All right. If you don't know it, let's turn your eyes on Jesus and you'll get it down pretty quick. So, go ahead, Sean. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.